Last week, we started to look at a new book of the Bible, and really it's better called a letter. It was Paul's letter to Philemon. And last week, we looked at three key people that are in this letter. We looked at Paul and Philemon and a man named Onesimus. And we learned that Onesimus was a former slave of Philemon, and he had possibly stolen some things from Philemon. And so the purpose of this letter is Paul is writing to Philemon, encouraging him to extend some forgiveness to Onesimus and to really welcome him as a brother in Christ, because since that time, Onesimus had come to believe in Jesus. And we're going to pick it up today in verse 4 of Philemon. And we'll just be looking at verses 4 and 5 today. Paul says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Well, today I want to focus on two out of the three people that we mentioned last week, and those two are Paul and Philemon, and I want us to look into their hearts a little bit. Now, obviously, none of us can truly know what's inside someone else's heart, right? We can't know that. Only God knows for certain what's inside someone's heart. But we can get a good sense of where people are at when we take a look at the things that they say and the things that they do, or in this case, the things that they write. Remember what Jesus once said? "For what comes out of your mouth comes from where? Comes from inside, comes from within, comes from your heart." Our words and our actions are simply an overflow of what's really in our hearts. And so today, as we look at the words of Paul, I think we can get a sense of where his heart is. And there's a couple things I want us to look at. Number one is this, is that we see that Paul had a heart of prayer. He had a heart of prayer. It's so important that we don't miss this key aspect of Paul's life. Because as you look into the life of the Apostle Paul and read about all the things he did, he lived a pretty exciting life, wouldn't you say? I mean, he traveled the world spreading the gospel. He saw many people come to Christ. We read in the book of Acts where aprons or handkerchiefs that had just touched his skin, they would use these and touch other people and they would be healed. Incredible miracles that Paul witnessed and performed. All these great highlights that we see in the Apostle Paul. But Paul also went through great trials, hardships, and sorrows in his life. And one of the reasons why Paul could endure all these difficulties was because his life was submersed in prayer. He was devoted to prayer. Not only did Paul pray for himself, but he prayed for others. And when I say others, I mean like everyone. Everyone that Paul knew, all believers, Paul had a heart to pray for them. And so he says in verse 4 to Philemon, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Not only did Paul say that to Philemon, do you know who else he said that to? He said it to the Romans. He said it to the Corinthians. He said it to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians. I think you get the point, right? If you knew Paul, if he had a connection with you at one point, whether he knew you for a long time or a short time, he prayed for you. This was the heart of Paul, and this is something that we ought to do as well. This ought to be a practice in our life, to pray for one another. You see, Paul practiced what he preached. Listen to what he preached or taught to the Ephesians. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says to them, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Paul says to the believers in Ephesus, pray for how many saints? Pray for all of them. Pray for every believer. Pray for all the saints. Well, let me ask you, how about you? Do you pray for all believers that God has placed in your life? I think most of us would say, well, there's some that I pray for quite a bit, but others maybe I don't think about, or maybe I never pray for certain believers that I know. I'd say that most of us probably can confess that there's a lot of room for improvement, right, in this area of praying for every believer that we know. Well, how did Paul pray? When Paul lifted up his brothers and sisters in Christ, what came to his mind? Well, we see, number two, that Paul had a heart of thanksgiving. Paul says to Philemon, hey, bro, you know what? Every time I think of you, when you're brought to my mind, you know what I do? I pray to God. I say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you so much for my brother, Philemon. And guess what? When Paul thought about Christians in Rome, you know what he said? You know what he prayed? Oh, God, I'm so thankful for Phoebe, that servant of God. I'm so thankful for Priscilla and Aquila, who host church in their home. I'm so thankful for Tryphena and Tryphosa. Don't you love those names? If anybody's having twin girls, oh, too bad you're not having twin girls there, Emily. You could name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. Wouldn't that be really cool? How about maybe Rufus? Rufus, you're having a boy, maybe Rufus. That's a good Bible name in Romans 16. Anyway, when Paul thought about all these believers, you can read it, Romans 16. He lists about 25 people that were in his life that he had contact with. And you can just tell that Paul had a heart of prayer. If Paul knew you, you knew this. He was praying for you. And he was thankful for you as well. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you thank God for other believers that God has placed in your life? If you were able to play back all the prayers that you prayed this past week, just think about your prayer life. Hopefully the tape wouldn't be blank. But as you prayed this past week, if you could listen to all those prayers played back to you on some recorder, let me ask you, would you ever hear the words, God, I thank you for Arlene, or God, I thank you for Jeremiah, or God, I thank you for fill in the blank, some person in the body of Christ? Would you be able to hear that in your prayers? Are you thankful for others in the body of Christ? Again, this is how we ought to pray. This is the way we should pray. When we look at Paul, the reason why Paul was able to pray with a heart of thanksgiving is because he was truly, truly thankful in the depths of his heart. Now, some may read verse 4 and say, well, you know, I think Paul was thankful here to Philemon. He's letting him know that he's thankful because he's going to ask him to do something. He's going to ask him to forgive Onesimus. Kind of like he's just buttering him up a little bit. You know how you do that. Maybe you kind of smooth things over. So when you ask somebody to do something, you've kind of set the stage. Well, if you know anything about Paul despised that kind of manipulation. Paul despised flattery because it's a form of deceit. Paul longed for sincerity. And so when Paul wrote to the churches, whether he was encouraging them or rebuking them, he says, guys, I'm thankful for you. I believe he meant it from the depths of his heart. He was truly, truly thankful. Oh, how different the body of Christ might look like today if all of us had truly thankful hearts for one another in the body of Christ. Again, let me ask you, are you thankful for all the believers that God has placed in your life? And we can start just in this room right here. Are you thankful for those that God has put in your life? When you pray, do you actually thank God by name for those that he has put into your life? And if you say, you know what, I really don't thank God much for the believers in my life, then I would ask you to just go before God and say, God, would you do some heart surgery on me? Would you take your holy scalpel and remove things like bitterness and prejudice and all these things, pride and selfishness that can get in there that prevent me from having a heart of thanksgiving for the body of Christ. Would you do that? As we look now and switch gears to Philemon, what do we see in Philemon? Well, we see that Paul says this about Philemon in verse 5. He says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, when we think about Paul, right now he is in Rome. He's in prison. He's chained up there. And Philemon is in Colossae. So they're many, many miles apart. But Paul learns about Philemon. And so through either word of mouth or by letter, he learns that these two things stick out to him. The faith of Philemon and the love that Philemon has. Well, let's first talk about his faith. When Paul says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's likely that he's not talking about his saving faith. Because Paul likely knew Philemon when he came to trust in Christ. And this is after the fact. So he's hearing about what we call living faith. And what I want to point out is there's a difference between saving faith and living faith. Now, we don't want to separate them too much because one was birthed out of the other, you could say. It's our saving faith that gives birth to living faith. Kind of like mother and child. They're distinct, but they're very closely connected. What is saving faith? Saving faith is that moment when we trust in Christ as our Savior. Some of you can remember the exact date. When you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were born again, you were made new. And as we read the scriptures, we learn about the power of God that took place on that day when we came to Christ. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive by the power of Spirit. Jesus would say this, that you've been born again in John 3. A supernatural work of the Spirit of God. But that was a one-time event. When you and I put our faith in Jesus to save us from our sins. Living faith is something that happens or should happen every single day of our lives after salvation. What does it mean to have living faith? It means that we continue to trust in God to live our Christian life. Paul says it so beautifully this way, in this succinct way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Here's a great memory verse for you. Nice and short. A little longer than Jesus wept, but Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. Say that with me. We live by faith, not by sight. See, you almost got it memorized. What Paul is talking about there is after we come to Christ. Again, we trust in Jesus. We live by faith. Some translations have we walk by faith. And in the Bible, oftentimes walk and live are synonymous. They're interchangeable. So that the Christian life is the Christian walk. The Christian walk is the Christian life. They're the same thing. So Paul says now, being in Christ to the believer, we live by faith or we walk by faith. Do you walk by faith? Think about it. I think most of us, when we think about faith, we think about saving faith, trusting in Christ. But after that, we only think about faith in the big things, right? The big stuff. I've got a job interview this week. And so I need faith. I need to trust in God. I've got surgery coming up this week. I need faith. I need to trust in God. I'm thinking about moving out of state. How dare you do such a thing? But I'm thinking about moving out of state and maybe getting another home. I need to trust in God. I need to have faith in that moment. I've got this unexpected bill and I don't know how I'm ever going to cover it. I need faith in that moment. I need to trust in God. And certainly we should have faith and trust in all those moments. But what Paul is saying is every single second of your life should be a faith moment. You should be trusting God every moment of your life, even as you sit here today. You say, why do I need faith? Because as you're hearing the word of God come into your heart and your mind, you need to trust what it says. You need to believe what it says. You need to have faith even in this moment. I need to have faith even as I preach. Because we're called to walk by faith, to live by faith, to trust God every single second of our lives. To live out what we hear in Proverbs 3. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Great life verse for many people. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight," or he will really direct your steps. God's going to guide you as you trust in him, as you walk by faith and not by sight. Well, when people look at your life and my life, can they say, "Now there goes a person who trusts in God. That's a person that walks by faith." I can see in every situation, every moment they face, there's a contentment, there's a peace because they're trusting in God. May God help us to be those kind of people who walk by faith and not by sight. And the second thing we see in Philemon is his love. Again in verse 5, Paul says, "I hear about your love for all the saints." Again, is this something that can be said of us? I see all the love that you have for all the saints. Can people say that? Can people say, "Yeah, that Bill, when I look at him, I see that he has a love for all believers"? Can they say that? Or would they say, "Well, I'm not really sure who Bill loves, but I can tell you who Bill doesn't love, because, you know, he's always bashing this person and insulting that person, and he walks around with his spiritual microscope. He's always condemning this person and that person. There's only judgment. There's never grace that ever flows from his lips." I can tell you who he doesn't love. Hopefully people see love in us like Paul did in Philemon. Again, how are you doing? How am I doing at truly loving others? And when it comes to loving others, there is a standard that God gives us in his word. And many of you know where I'm going to go. You heard it already this morning in our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 13. That is the way we gauge our lives, by what the word of God says. You see, if I want to know how much love I have in my heart, or as the Bee Gees used to sing, "How deep is your love?" If I want to know how deep my love or how shallow my love is, I measure it against what the word of God says. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, and I take that passage and I say, does my love reflect these things that are written? Well, let's read that together again. I know you've heard it already, but let's look at that again. Just verses 4 and 5. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs." You see, if I am being patient with Harry, but then as soon as Jane says something, I get irritated really quickly and I become impatient with Jane, what does that reveal about my love? It reveals that I have a much greater love for Harry than I do for Jane. Why? Because love is patient. And when I try to argue with God and say, "But God, Harry is such a nice guy, such an easygoing guy. He's so easy to love and be patient with. And Jane, she's mean and nasty and she just ticks me off. That's why I'm so impatient with Jane." What does God say to that? He says, "Eric, so what you're telling me is that it's much easier to love people that maybe are kind and nice as opposed to maybe some other people. What you're telling me is that your love sounds a lot like the love that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he was describing the love of a pagan. A person who doesn't even know God. A person who can easily love those who love them back. But I've called you to a much higher love. To love those who are mean and nasty. To love those who you disagree with. To love those who get on your nerves or get under your skin. To love those who have wronged you and offended you. To love your enemies, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount. So how are you doing when it comes to God's standard of love? I just mentioned patience, and as we see, patience is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we think about impatience, what is it often rooted in when we become impatient? I know for me, it's rooted in my selfishness. Things aren't going my way quick enough. Bless you. Right? Someone doesn't respond to my text or email quick enough, and so I become impatient. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be, but it's because of my own selfishness that often I become impatient. Maybe the same is true of you. Next, we see that love is kind. Love is kind. Not sure if you noticed, but it seems like for the quote, I put Christians in quotes, for those who are professing Christians, it seems like we're losing the kindness battle. What do I mean? What I mean is that often in our desire to convey truth and righteousness to our culture and to our society, it's easy for us to throw kindness out the window. Because we want people to know the truth. And so what we often do is we think we can share the truth, and it really doesn't matter how we say it. We can use as many expletives as we can come up with. We can be insulting, we can be belittling, because we're sharing the truth. And truth is all that matters, right? Because God is a God of truth, and I've got the Spirit of truth in me. And even if people don't want to hear the truth, I'm going to share the truth, by golly. But here's God's truth. God's truth says love is kind. Love is kind. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, would say, speak the truth in love. Speak it with kindness. Speak it with humility and with gentleness. Yes, speak what is true. Speak what is right. And in our day, again, you've mentioned the evil of our day. How will we let the world know that what is actually evil is evil? We've got to tell them with our mouth, but we need to do it with a heart of kindness and love, because God says this: those without Christ are blinded by the enemy, the god of this world, so that they cannot see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. They're spiritually dead. And the way they can change is by our prayers and by our life of genuine love and kindness. Kindness plays into that. So much of our unkindness has its roots in boasting and pride, which again, Paul says, love does not do those things. Love does not parade itself or boast. How about envy? Envy's interesting. Webster defines envy this way: it is a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantages, possessions, etc. How do you know you have envy when you do this? You wag your head and you said, must be nice. You ever do that? Yeah. That means you've got a heart of envy. Someone else's possessions or advantages, and you don't have those advantages. A stinker, right? Envy is rooted in your heart. If you find yourself always saying, must be nice, well then, love needs to find its way into your heart, and envy needs to be rooted out. There's so much more we could talk about today about love and what it is and how it's defined, but I would encourage you, let me just read verse 5 again to you. And on your own time, use this as a gauge. Use this as a standard. Verse 5 says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Again, ask yourself, you know, am I holding grudges because of what someone has done to me in the past and it's affecting my relationship with them? These things need to go according to God's word. Ask yourself, are there changes? Are there changes that need to be made when I compare God's standard of love and maybe how I love others? And if so, then let God do his work in you. Let him do his work in me. Because I can guarantee you this, none of us here love perfectly. We all have room for improvement, whether it's in patience, kindness, forgiveness, you name it. We can all grow. So may we seek to be like this man, Philemon, who Paul said had a love for all the saints. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this snapshot we get of Philemon, how his faith was faithful, Lord. He was a faithful man, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the love that he had for believers. Lord, help us to imitate his faith and imitate his love. Lord, forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we are selfish and self-seeking and insist on our own way. Forgive us when we hold grudges and we find that there's bitterness and anger in our hearts. Lord, may your love be that thing that roots out all our unloveliness. God, may we just continue to meditate and reflect on the great love you have for us. And as we take communion today, this is just a great reminder of the great love that you have for us. And so bring your love home to us again, deep within our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.